What?
Hey. One, two.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Subside, bear me through the swelling current, lend me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever give to
before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you this morning to this gathering of the body of Christ here at Northlake. For those of you who are visitors among us, we are so glad that you came, and we hope that you are as blessed by this community as we are by you being here. This morning, I want to remind you that there are the attendance pads at the end of the row that you should pass along, and even if you are a visitor, please sign in so that we can have a record of your attendance and know that you are here. And if you will join me this morning in our call to worship, read with me, please, the one that says congregation. That's us. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God,
eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father.
Through him all things were made.
For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man.
For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son.
With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets.
We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Would you please stand?
We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod his streets and plains, the Son of God. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive, they know not what they do. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. We gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? But we believe that angel said, why seek the living with the dead? We walked not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away, O Lamb. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me,
please be seated.
Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, we'll taste in here the hallowed bliss of an eternal.
And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I was looking online for definitions of the word communion last night, because when you don't know what to say, it's always a good starting point to look up the definition. And I found it interesting that the example that Google definitions gives for communion is this. The sentence is, "In this churchyard, communion with the dead was almost palpable." So I found that a needlessly terrifying example to ponder. Thank you, Google. But I like the definition itself, which says communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Intimacy. Instead of God simply regarding us as powerless slaves of his, which he could easily and rightfully do, he has chosen instead, at great cost to himself, to transform us from his enemies into his family. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now we celebrate that we can commune with Almighty God through Jesus. This is easily forgotten, perhaps during the week when we're at work or when we're struggling with relationships and different things in our lives. But this always holds true as Jesus is praying on our behalf, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and speaks through us. I thought of a quote I read recently about prayer, which says, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Dear God, it is so easy in this world to be fearful of our enemies and of all the evil we see around us. Remind us now and always that we are not alone, that thanks to your sacrifice, you're with us and you live in us. Remind us that you're praying for us, and so that we don't need to be afraid of evil, but rather trust that you're living through us to help us to love our enemies and to live lives that witness your work in our lives. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We are able to commune with God because of the blood of Jesus that has washed away our sins. And nothing else has the ability to cleanse us from our sins and give us this ability to talk to God as sons and daughters of His. This might be easy to accept theologically, perhaps, but I find a lot of times it's easy to forget practically throughout life, because perhaps one day I may think to myself, this morning I read my Bible and I was patient with others. I helped someone in the office, so today I can confidently come before God to pray to Him. But on another day, I might remember how I lost my temper playing soccer, which happens a lot in Chile, as I'm not a very good soccer player. Or I might remember how I feel like I've committed more sins than usual in a certain day. And so I feel that I cannot come before God to pray to Him today. But the problem with this is that I'm beginning to think that it's my behavior, being good, that gives me the ability to talk to God. But instead, it's simply on the basis of Jesus' blood that gives us that ability. And so that gives me peace, because our communion with God is not based on our good behavior, but it's based on what Jesus did for us. And that is something that does not change day to day. And Jesus' blood is sufficient because God Himself says it is, and therefore we can believe it and trust in that. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for being our high priest and for living to make intercession on our behalf, so that we can talk to God as our Father. God, thank you for adopting us and for loving us, regardless of our strengths or weaknesses day by day. That your love never changes.
Great thing about a family is that we share so much together. Joys and sorrows, triumph and tragedy. And so it's especially gratifying when we have times when we can really celebrate each other. This morning I want to ask Brent to come back up here. For those of us who have been here for a while, we've seen Brent grow both physically and spiritually over the years. I personally remember the first time when we were playing basketball and like he blocked my shot like really bad, you know, and so I knew things were changing in life. He probably doesn't remember that because he was probably doing it all the time, yeah, but us old guys, those kind of things hurt. It was intentional. He said it wasn't intentional. That really doesn't make me feel better, but that's okay. This morning, I just want to make you all aware. Brent has been involved with Eloasis student ministry down in Chile. He spent 4 years off and on in this ministry, and he is preparing to go back there. And we want you to be aware of this. We want you all to have the opportunity to participate in that with him. And so next Sunday at both 9 a.m. and at 5 p.m., he's going to have a time where he'll be sharing about what's going on there, the different things that have been going on with that ministry as it's developed in his time there. And would encourage you to make plans to be there for one of those sessions and let him share with you the exciting things that are going on there in Chile as they are spreading the word to those people and seeing the seeds planted and the fruit that is bearing from that. So as we pray, we want to lift up that ministry as well as the other things on our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. You are the giver and sustainer of life. You've loved us enough that you sent your only Son, Jesus. And we thank you for his life, death, and resurrection, in which we have your promise of salvation. Father, this morning we lift up Brent in the Eloasis ministry. We thank you for that work. We thank you for the hearts of those men and women who are willing to go there to spread your word, to tell the good news. We just ask that you will bless Brent as he prepares to go back there, that ministry will continue to bear fruit in your name. Father, and we're mindful of those missionaries, the other missionaries that we support around the world, and we just pray your blessing and protection on them and their families as they are away from us, but we know that through their work, your word is being spread. Father, this morning I just offer praise to you for the young hearts with Lauren and Joshua Gregory making a commitment that they've taken on Christ, and just ask a blessing in their lives as they start their lives anew. And let us support them as they grow and mature. Father, we thank you for all that you provide to us, the physical comforts as well as the spiritual assurance that we have in you. Father, we ask forgiveness for the shortcomings that we have in life. We know that we cannot be perfect as Jesus was perfect, but we ask that you will forgive us and give us grace and let us show grace to those around us. Father, there are many in our congregation that have experienced the loss of loved ones. We ask your comfort and peace upon them in this difficult time. Help us to support them as they experience that pain of losing a loved one. Father, there are many here that have sickness or medical needs, and we ask your blessing on them as you watch over them and keep them in your care. And finally, Lord, we ask a blessing on the offering that we give today. We realize that all things come from you, and we thank you for the way in which you sustain us in all things. This is our prayer, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. I was looking around to see if Lauren and Joshua were here today so that we could all celebrate with them over their baptism. But I'll go ahead and tell everybody, a couple of weeks ago, Lauren and Joshua were visiting with family. And I know, once I stand up here, it's like, I'm sorry. And they were baptized with their family in Mississippi. So when you see them, I'm sure they'll be back soon. Make sure you congratulate them and let's celebrate together. That's a wonderful, wonderful decision. All right, kids, come on up. It's time for our classes. If you'll leave your contribution and then head on down. If you're visiting, there's classes for two-year-olds all the way up through sixth grade. And you're welcome to join us.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Oh, ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise the Lord. In me adore Him, all that hath life
come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us bless his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us bless his holy name.
We wanted to try a new one today. This is one that's from the same authors as several stirring songs that we sing now and then, like O Church Arise and In Christ Alone. This one is sort of on the subject of faith and has wonderful lyrics that sort of combine Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, and a whole bunch of other verses in the New Testament on faith. So Shannon and I are going to sing through the chorus first, then a verse, and then we'll invite everyone to join in. Here's how the chorus goes. We'll skip to sort of the bottom of the first page, and you should have a handout nearby of this song that we call By Faith.
We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
And the verse is a little more complex, but here's how it goes.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
Good. Okay. We're still struggling with it a little bit, but I think we can get it. One note. We sing the chorus only after verses 2, 4, and 5. So maybe we'll get that right too. Ready? Join us in. And why don't we go ahead and stand for this one? Such a wonderful expression of faith. 3, 4, 1.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
3.
By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave.
Verse 4.
By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the light.
to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Please be seated.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'll be reading Luke 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, sent some elder of the Jews to him, and asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, he pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserved to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servants will be healed. For I am myself a man under authority, with a soldier under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one comes, and he comes. I say to them, servants, do this, and they does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Eco. That was beautifully done. Your lunch is on me today, okay? Just go right out those doors, straight into the fellowship hall. I hope everybody knows we've got an all-church lunch today and that you're planning on sticking around if you're visiting with us or visiting with us a little bit here. After lunch, we have a tremendous opportunity, the option of attending a short workshop on ministry to refugees with David Nelson from World Relief. World Relief is a Christian organization that's dedicated to assisting refugees. David is here with us this morning in our worship. David, would you stand? And our own Esther Basnett also works for World Relief. Is Esther here this morning? Esther's not here right now, but David, we really appreciate the work that you and Esther do. Let's give them a hand. They do a tremendous work on behalf of the church and involving the church. Every year, about 27 million more people in our world become refugees. 27 million people a year. People who have to flee their homes because of war or the threat of violence or because of persecution. Many of these people spend the rest of their lives in those refugee camps, away from their home. A few, just a few, are invited to resettle in other countries. The U.S. invites up to 70,000 refugees each year to make a new home and a new life in this country. World Relief handles 10% of that 70,000. That's a huge job. And many of those people come right here to Clarkston and become our new neighbors, 1 mile away. Today's orientation is just 2 hours long. It's going to run from 1 to 3. In order to serve as a volunteer for World Relief, you've got to attend a training session. I did it along with a few other North Lakers a number of years ago when we began to expand our ministry into Clarkston. And I found it, you know, both informative and inspirational. I hope that you'll be there if you can. You didn't have to sign up for it. You can just show up today. But even if you don't plan to work through World Relief, it's a great thing to do. Even if you just plan to work through our ministries here, there's not a better 2 hours that you can spend preparing yourself than this two-hour orientation that David will bring to us this morning. So, David, I thank you for what you're going to do for us this afternoon. Again, 1 to 3, folks, right after lunch. This story that Eco read to us a few moments ago seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it, about this centurion. We've heard it since Bible school days. But I find a few things in it a bit strange. I don't know about you. Okay, here's this Roman centurion, and he has a servant. And in other words, this is this man's slave. And this slave is sick and about to die. Now, centurions were career soldiers. They signed up for 20 years. During that time, they couldn't marry. They didn't have a family. They went and they did the work of being a centurion. That's commanding 60 to 100 men. They provisioned those men. They took care of them at their post. Wherever they were stationed, they also commanded them in battle. So the centurion in our story is stationed there, it seems, in Capernaum. He has a home there in Galilee. And he has this substantial force of men there. For what reason? It's not a tourist experience, is it? They're there to make sure those Galileans pay their taxes to Rome and to make sure that they don't get any ideas about resisting the Roman authorities. It's easy to forget that this guy is the representative of an occupying army. He's the face of the enemy, but he wants to see Jesus. I think that's strange. I think the Jewish elders here are acting a little strangely too. They come to Jesus asking him to heal this guy's slave. Now, since when do they have faith in Jesus? When did that pop up all of a sudden? That's weird. But it's not just the centurions and the elders. I think Jesus is acting a bit strange here as well. The elders tell Jesus, "You need to come with us and heal this guy's slave because he deserves it." Who deserves anything Jesus does for them? They want Jesus to do something to keep this centurion happy. You scratch his back because he's scratching ours. kind of thing. That's manipulation, isn't it? And you know, the centurion might have his own mixed motives for doing what he's doing too. Let's be honest. He may not be a really bad guy, but don't nominate him for a Nobel Prize just yet. Anything he can do, like building a synagogue to keep this bunch of rabble-rousers in Galilee in line, he's probably pretty smart to do. They say Jesus has to do this because the guy deserves it. Why? Because he's rich and can buy their cooperation? Because he's got a shred of compassion for his slave? Usually in the Gospels, when people get these kinds of twisted ideas and they come to Jesus and they're asking Jesus or kind of telling him, here's what you need to do, what does Jesus do? Sets them straight, doesn't he? Instead, Jesus here just goes. Why? The person Jesus is going to help is the heel of the boot pressed down on the neck of the Jewish people. He's a person who owns other people as slaves. No matter how much he cares for his own slave or what kind of public work that he's prayed for and, or paid for, this guy represents the opposite of what Jesus has been preaching that he wants to achieve. Remember that great sermon just a couple of chapters before? Release for the captive. I've come here to proclaim freedom for the oppressed. But Jesus falls into line and marches off toward the command post of the enemy. And I can just imagine the jaws dropping here and the teeth clenching over here. And maybe Jesus is gritting his teeth too. Because it's not easy to practice what you preach. If you're going to say that you've got to love your enemy, that doesn't mean you get to pick which enemy to love. It doesn't mean to love only the enemy who deserves it, who has something to offer in return. Jesus isn't going because this rich guy built the synagogue for these guys. He's not going because this Roman was somehow sympathetic to Jewish sovereignty. He wasn't loving his enemy because the enemy somehow had it all figured out. He doesn't start off because the centurion even has the right kind of faith. Remember, this is the first of the story. This kind of story has two parts. All this guy could be saying about Jesus when Jesus starts to go is, I think you're a pretty good Jewish magician. Jesus is going because he wants to heal the sickness of the slave. Jesus is doing good to both these men, even though one of them's his enemy, because that's what God does. God binds up the broken. God loves even those who would be his enemy. Jesus crosses all kinds of boundaries here, doesn't he? The boundary of ethnicity, the boundary of social class, the boundary of religion, the boundary we set up around our enemies, even the boundary of right belief. He's crossing. God, through the life and presence of Jesus, crosses all these boundaries that we as human beings like to set up all around ourselves in the world. And we set these things up, it seems, almost reflexively, almost unconsciously. A recent study had people listening to recordings of various speakers. And what they found was that the farther from native sounding an accent is, the more skeptical listeners automatically become of the person speaking. It has nothing to do with the actual content of the words. It was just that there was something that sounded different about them, and they reacted. If it doesn't sound like you're from around here, we get suspicious. And the researchers showed that it wasn't that because listeners were necessarily prejudiced against other people. It was that we have this tendency, or our brains have this tendency, to be lazy. If we have to work a little harder at listening, or if we have to work harder at understanding or getting along with someone else, it seems that we have this reflex to mistrust that person. And then you can begin to diminish that person, devalue that person, and then it's so much easier to dismiss that person from the circle of people that you have to be concerned about. Jesus is so different. While he's on his way to love his enemy, he's open even to a deeper relationship. And because of that, he discovers something more in the centurion. The centurion this time, the Jewish elders didn't get the message right. The centurion this time sends his friends. And this is what he says, "I know I'm not worthy. I don't deserve anything. I know you don't even have to come to my house to do this. You can rescue from a distance. I know what it's like to give a command. Anyone who has real authority can say a word and it's done." And he says, Jesus is amazed. He is amazed at what he finds, what he discovers in this man. He wasn't prepared for it, folks. He didn't go anticipating it. He is amazed at him. He discovered great faith. Do you remember the one other time in the Gospels that Jesus says somebody has great faith? We studied it last year when we were reading through the book of Mark together. It was the Syrophoenician woman. This woman speaking Greek, she's not Jewish, she lives in this place that's notoriously hostile to the Jews. And Jesus is there in the house, and she busts into the house where Jesus is, asking him to do a miracle, willing to take just the crumbs that fall from his table. And Jesus says, she has great faith. Both of these people, the centurion and this woman, are outside the lines of the people of God. They fall outside the lines. They don't have the right beliefs. They probably have a mess of bad behaviors. But Jesus calls their faith great. What do they have in common? I think one thing they have is humility in themselves. Another thing they have is confidence in Jesus. But there's a third thing. They both ask for help for somebody else. They're both looking for help for somebody else. Maybe the strangest of all the strange things in this story about the centurion, a man whose life has been dedicated to wielding force to cause people to do what they don't want to do, is that he is known for his love. And Jesus said, "That's what I'm looking for." Most Christians, agree, at least in theory, that we should go to people outside our boundaries of ethnicity or social standing or belief. But I think there's less agreement on what we should do when we get there. Some believe that if you can get them to, pray a special prayer, then we'll have what we're seeking and call it salvation, that they're saved. Of course, prayer is important. But Jesus doesn't use that technique. Other churches emphasize acceptance of a belief or that acceptance and the accomplishment of a ritual, maybe like baptism, to bring about whatever Jesus means by salvation. And of course, baptism is important. I believe that it's vitally important. It's a vital expression of our Christian faith. God does something in that moment, and he commands it in Jesus. But Jesus said that even demons believe, and it doesn't do them any good. And Jesus never seems to lead off a conversation with somebody by telling them they need to go and get themselves baptized. It's not the first thing that he establishes with them. There's something more fundamental to faith than even these important things like prayer or baptism or even knowledge. In the New Testament, salvation is a way bigger thing than going to heaven when you die. And the human part of this always has to do with doing things Jesus' way. Jesus was going to heal this guy's servant not because the centurion has faith, not because the guy loves him first, and not because he's got something he can do for Jesus, not because he deserves it in any way. And if we want to do things the way Jesus does them, that's the way we've got to love. Can you imagine what the world would be like if that was the way human beings lived? If you could get up in the morning and you knew that was the way you were going to be treated. People were going to love you with no strings attached. They were going to seek what was best for you, not because of what you could do for them. And can you believe that at some point, this is what we have hope in. Some point, God is going to bring all things to completion, and that will be the reality that we experience. It will be. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know how God is going to use what we're doing now, or if God's going to use it. We haven't been given the understanding either to say that what we do here has no relationship to that, or that our actions are the only way God intends to accomplish it. We don't know. What we do know is that we're supposed to follow Jesus. We're supposed to do things Jesus' way, to love like Jesus, and to hold on to that faith that someday that our future love will be like that. And maybe like Jesus, maybe the first thing we need to do when we attempt to cross barriers, to go outside that little pencil line that's drawn around us, is to affirm within those people that we meet there the image of God in them. Not to tell them where they're wrong, not to tell them how they need to change, but to look in them and see that image of God within them, and to affirm, to validate within them the very things that they are doing, the ways that they are living, that are the ways of God, that are the things that Jesus wants. Maybe that's the reason sinners didn't run away when they saw Jesus coming, because they saw their true worth reflected in God's eyes. You know, some people do the Master's will without knowing the Master. And first of all, we should be thankful that they're doing the Master's will. Of course we want them to know the Master. There's so much joy in that. Of course we want them to know the Master. We want them to be able to tell other people so that they can know the Master too, and know how to live like the Master wants them to live. But just consider the joy the Master feels when he sees those acting as he wants them to act, living as he wants them to live. You remember Jesus told another group of Jewish elders another story later on, a parable about a man who had two sons. And the man told the first son to go, and the first son said, "I will not." But he went. And he told the second son to go, and the second son said, "I sure will." But he didn't. And Jesus asked, which of those two sons did what the father wanted? And that, Jesus said, is why the prostitutes and the thieving tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. When God says go and love, then go and love. And when you meet there those who bear the image of God, who love other human beings,
then give thanks and know that God is pleased, because they in that love are doing the will of God. We must recognize it for what it is. They're doing the living, the will of God, because they are living the way of God's blessed Son. Like the centurion, we don't get to meet Jesus face to face. But we can have an amazing faith if we care more for others than we do for ourselves, and if we have faith in the power of obedience. Like the centurion's friends, we stand between those who don't know Jesus and the Master himself. Being a friend of God means being a friend to our neighbor. We've got to cross the boundaries we set up. No matter what our neighbor has to offer us, no matter how skeptical or uncomfortable we feel, no matter our neighbor's accent, no matter even if they oppose us, if they would be our enemy. That is the love God has for us. It was the love that Jesus preached. It was the love that Jesus practiced. And it's the love and the faith that Jesus calls great. May we have that love so that God would look at us and say, that is great faith. Let's stand, let's sing.
Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe in a God who is able to bring justice and mercy to all. And he promises strength for the journey to the steadfast who answer the call. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe in the truth of the Bible, in its power and its purpose today. There is meaning and life in its pages. We believe and we choose to obey. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe that he's calling his people to embody his story of grace, bringing rescue and hope to the broken. May our lives be an offering of praise. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord.
Worship the Lord together. Now we're going to eat together and enjoy each other's company. God has brought us together around this table. We want to extend that fellowship into our fellowship hall. So if you're here visiting with us today, I hope you will stay. Get something to eat and enjoy being with us. If you didn't bring anything today, that's cool too. If you forgot about it, be there, okay? This is your church family. We would like for children to go through with their parents through the line. And since we have about 20 to 25 kids with no parents here, we want some adoptive parents and grandparents today, okay? And you can
easily check out and adopt a child if you go right by the chapel, okay? So just stop right by the chapel there. They're going to be holding those kids there. And pick up a couple of kids and go and eat lunch, and you will have a great time, let me tell you. All right, again, just a wonderful day together. We're going to close our time here with prayer. Consider this a blessing on the food, and we'll go ahead and straight back and eat there after this prayer. Oh God, you bring us together and then send us out, coming around you and then going back out over and over again. Our life becomes a rhythm of this when we give ourselves to you. We thank you for this moment, this morning, where you brought us around this table with these brothers and sisters, these friends, some old, some new. We ask that you strengthen our hearts in this moment. We ask that you help us encourage each other to love each other truly, and then to go out and to practice that around us in our world, wherever, in our homes, our neighborhoods, our places of work, our schools, the folks that we meet this week that we didn't anticipate or know before. Help us even to go beyond the boundaries that we feel comfortable with. Oh God, we need this. We need your help there. We can only go, it seems, with you. And you've promised to be there with us. We know that your Spirit will guide us and go with us in all those things. And help us when we are there to look into the face of those that we meet and to see the image of God in those men, those women, those children that we meet this week. And may we look within them and affirm within them so that they will know that we are seeing their true worth in your eyes. We thank you for Christ, your Son, who has taught us all these things, in whose name we live and work. Amen.
Go in peace.